We are reading from the book of Romans this morning, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let your hearts receive these words. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do you think that we can disagree with each other and still love each other? Okay, I think we can. Do you think there's anything that you could tell me is about your past or your present that would stop me from loving you as your pastor or as your brother in Christ? What about Jesus? Does he still love you even if you disagree with him? Or if you fail to be perfect in obedience? Doesn't he love you right there at the point of your brokenness and where you have slipped and fallen, and still loves you no matter what? Why is it that some people feel that they can pull things from Scripture that may support their individual beliefs but fail to be fully obedient in others? Disagreement and lack of understanding should not be that thing that causes division. Disagreement and lack of understanding should not be that thing that causes division. Because as a body of Christ, I believe each one will admit, and if you don't, then we need to have a talk, that none of us are perfect. Not a single one of us in here are perfect. We each have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but as a body of Christ, we are united as sinners who have been promised forgiveness and a promise of an eternal life through the acceptance of Christ in our heart. But united as sinners, we seek to be made more perfect in love on this spiritual journey that we walk each day. Our challenge as the church is to move into that post-modernity way of thinking and understanding, especially in those hard topics that cause division in our church. Because frequently what we find in the church is that we stay in that modern period of way of thinking from, say, the 1600s to 1940, and that's still the way that we do church and think about church in a lot of ways. But things have changed since the 1940s, and sometimes we need to look with a new set of eyes. The issue of homosexuality is one that creates division in communities and in families. It tears homes apart, and it tears denominations apart, just like slavery did. Think back, for those that remember those days, and how slavery affected our communities and our world. But we've moved past that point. Young adults, those that we are attempting to bring in the church. Because if you look at our congregations, who is the future of the church? It's our young adults. The young adults are the future of our church. The children are the future of our church. So those that we seek to bring in the church, they are the ones that frequently see this as an issue that affects people that they call their friends. People that they associate with. And this is that issue that threatens to cause the church to lose a big part of a generation. In 2007, there was a study called the Barna Study that revealed that 91% of young adults thought Christianity was anti-homosexual. 91% thought Christianity was anti-homosexual, and this caused them to turn away regardless of what they practiced. Now, as we think about the impact that it has, I mean, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I think most of us in here probably know someone that is different than we are. Know someone that may be practicing homosexuality. And I am fortunate that I have quite a few friends that I have talked with that have that practice homosexuality. They're very good, loving people. people. And in their hearts, they're no different than I am. But as we look back to the Scripture, I think we all agree, or we're supposed to agree, that Scripture contains the truth. Scripture contains the truth, and the Articles of Faith to the United Methodist Church, we affirm that Scriptures contain all that is necessary for salvation. Now understand, I am not, please don't say that I am committing a heresy with this next statement that I say, but what one must consider is this. What we agree on is that Scripture is the inspired Word of God. We know that the Scripture was inspired to be written by God, not actually written by His hand, but inspired to be written by God, but it was inspired to be written by imperfect humans such as you and I. Now think about this just for a minute. If I were to ask you to do a project after we get done with church today, to write down what this sermon meant, I believe that you would probably come up with, let's see, we've got 44 here today, we'd probably come up with about 43 different opinions on what you got out of this service today. Now the sermons that I preach, they're inspired by God to be preached. Does that mean I get it right every time? Absolutely not. I'm a human being. But the message is inspired by God. So potentially, how different would the writings related to practices of the past and practices of the present, how different would they look today in light of the experiences that we have with our language, with our understanding in society? How different would they look? The other way that I challenge you to think is we know that there are places in the Scriptures that we view differently then that have become that were common practice in the Old and the New Testaments that are not now. Even though we see mention of slavery in the Scripture, do we still practice it? Do we support or practice multiple wives, polygamy? What about working on the Sabbath? And if we really look into it, I mean, that Sabbath is on Saturday and not on Sunday. What do we do to people that work on the Sabbath? I mean, the Scripture says that we're supposed to stone them to death. What about cutting your hands off? That's sin. Or interracial marriages. Or having women to be silent in church. All right, women, you're not supposed to be speaking. And you're not supposed to be preaching. So when we look in those directions and the other things too, storing up treasures on earth. Well, what is a retirement account? Does that have anything to do with storing up a treasure on earth? And then, of course, we've got to be careful about refraining when we go to the fish house from eating shellfish like crabs and shrimp and scallops and pork. And I'm not making light of the Scriptures. I'm going to bring this back to a point here in a minute. But how do we interpret Scripture in the light of this and how we may have understood things 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years ago in terms of today? Do you think that God intended for us to remain at that point and place in time without moving forward with the intelligence that He gave us? Now a lot of these things that I just mentioned, not all of them, but some of those things, of course, later on over in the New Testament, those things were refuted and changed. But there are some of those that were not. But it doesn't change the fact that we can come back to a couple very clear scriptures in the Bible, in the Leviticus, that cite or that condemn very clearly homosexuality. In Leviticus, in Genesis, before I get there, in Genesis 19, a lot of times we go back there and say, well, that forbids homosexuality. Well, if we look in that in more detail, Genesis 19, referencing Sodom, is actually about a group of men carrying out sexual violence that are attempting to humiliate and demasculize strangers in their land by treating them like women. And then in 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Timothy 1, it's more focused on prostitution of any type rather than just pointing out homosexuality. Deuteronomy 23 is focused on prostitution as it impacts the Canaanite fertility rights. In other words, It's not appropriate because procreation is not happening. Thinking of that time period, many of these scriptures were focused on procreation and reproduction because growth in the community was important if there was to be survival in the community. And then also a lot of these scriptures are focused on the type of relationship. Was it a loving relationship rather than a lustful relationship? And there are a lot of other places that we can reach out and find some additional guidance. But the most clear guidance that we see against homosexuality is in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, forbidding male to lie with male. And in 20:13, referencing the abomination of male with male. And there are a few other passages closely associated there. But what I want you to keep in the back of your mind, though, is you don't see a lot of discussion about female and female. Now, as we read these scriptures, you'll notice that it calls for the stoning to death of those that commit this crime or this sin. And I would say to you that we don't practice that anymore. At least, well, I hope we don't. We shouldn't be stoning people to death. But think about what's happening in our world around us. There are people that stand up very aggressively and claim that homosexuality is a crime against God and that it's going to cause you to burn in hell and that all these things are going to happen if you do this. So we may not be stoning people to death, but we're still stoning. But I caution you that we must be careful in approaching every piece of Scripture on an equal plane. I'll say that again. We've got to be cautious about approaching every piece of Scripture on an equal plane and believing that every single word down to the I and the what or the you or the that or the cross T was inspired by the Word of God. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:5 that if we want to do that, if we want to insist on placing ourselves fully under the old law and not the law of love that you heard with our scripture this morning and that you also hear is the great command to love God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. But if we want to insist on placing ourselves fully under the old law, then we are obligated to obey all of it. We are obligated to obey all of it. So how would that look? How would that look as we read into Leviticus with the holiness code? That's what's in there. The holiness code. Well, that means that I am sinning right now because something that has never been refuted, never been taken back, is found in that same holiness code. Raise your hand if you happen to be wearing clothing that is blended or made of more than two fabrics. Okay, now take a look around. That's found in the same holiness code. And then also in that same holiness code, passage down through there, there's a mention of Levirate marriage. And this is pretty interesting. If a man dies without leaving his wife with a male heir to carry on the name, then she is to visit every one of his brothers and lie with them until a male heir is given to her to carry on the name. And that's known as the Levirate marriage. So my point today is that I am not disputing the Scripture because the Scripture is the truth. But we have to be careful not to read the wrong thing into Scripture. I'm not here today to defend homosexuality. I'm not here today to give the practice a level of full acceptance. Just as I would not stand here and I would not defend the practice of killing, of dishonoring God, of dishonoring your parents, of committing adultery, of lying, of stealing, or of idol worship, I wouldn't do any of those things. My point today is to review our position as the body of Christ and to review the position of the Methodist Church. and just encourage you into remembering that none of us are perfect, and that we each are children of God, worthy of His grace and His mercy. Each of us are children of God. Is there anybody that sits here today that was not created in the image of God? You can say yes or no. I think you would say no. We're all created in the image of God. So we each are worthy of His grace and mercy. And when we step outside the doors of the church, we'll find that every person out there that we encounter was created by God and in His image. We simply must think differently and be willing to accept and love rather than divide over disagreement. Accept and love, that's the focus. And don't divide when we disagree with somebody. Our United Methodist Book of Discipline, paragraph 161, establishes our current practice as this. This is what the Methodist Church believes with their general conference. And in being members of the United Methodist Church, these are the things that we support by our practice. We affirm the sanctity of the marriage covenant that is expressed in love, mutual support, personal commitment, and shared fidelity between a man and a woman. Although all persons are sexual beings, whether or not they are married, sexual relations are affirmed only with the covenant of a monogamous heterosexual marriage. But all persons, regardless of age, gender, marital status, or sexual orientation, are entitled to have their human and civil rights ensured to be protected against violence. We affirm that all, and hear the word all, that all persons are individuals of sacred worth created in the image of God. All persons need the ministry of the church in their struggles for human fulfillment, as well as the spiritual and emotional care of a fellowship, meaning us, that enables reconciling relationships with God and with others and with self. The United Methodist Church does not condone the practice of homosexuality and considers the practice incompatible with Christian teaching, but we affirm that God's grace is available to all. And we will seek to live together in Christian community, welcoming, forgiving, loving one another as Christ has loved us and accepted us. We implore families and churches not to reject or condemn lesbian and gay members and friends, because we commit ourselves to be in ministry for and with all persons. So essentially, we do not condone the practice as the Methodist people. We do not support the practice as Methodist people. But our discipline and the law that Christ, or the command that Christ left with us to love, means that we still welcome, that we still accept, and that we still love. The Bible does, in fact, condemn homosexual behavior, but to what degree? The ethic of the Bible was one of love, because we're commanded by God to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, and love our neighbor. So I say to you, how is it then that we can apply the love of Christ to the places where we find difference with our brothers and sisters in this world? How can we be more welcoming to those that believe differently than what we do? But as we ask that question, I want you to think in your own lives, where is it that you're different that others may not fully accept you? So how can we be more welcoming to those that believe differently, even though we may have our own quirks? Now is the time for us, the church, to admit our limitations, our lack of understanding, while reaching out, loving, and welcoming in new and different ways. Now this issue is going to continue to be a source of conflict. There are some of you that don't agree with what I have shared this morning, although it is scripturally correct. And it is based off some readings from a course that I just recently completed up at Duke. This will continue to be a source of conflict, and that's okay. We can disagree and we can still love each other. We can disagree and we can still serve the same God. We can disagree and still be united as the body of Christ. We've got a choice in the face of this conflict. We can divide and we can fail, or we can choose to disagree with grace and love. John Wesley said this, the founder of Methodism. He said, though we cannot think alike, may we not love? Though we cannot think alike, may we not love? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? And also think about the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus encountered. And we know the story of that woman there in John 4. She had been divorced 5 times. She was currently living with a man out of wedlock. And her own people really didn't think a lot of her. But what happened when Jesus encountered her at the well? Did he scold her? Did he fuss at her? Did he lecture her? He didn't do any of those. He showed her love. He showed her love because he offered her the living water and the invitation to change. Not a forced change, not I'm going to beat you over the head with my Bible until you change, but he offered the word, the living water, and an invitation to change. And we know what happens next. So as for me and where I stand, I will choose to read the scriptures in the light of the love of Christ. I will continue to love all people, invite all people, and welcome all people, even if I don't agree with them. I will continue to follow the discipline that I am charged with following. I will continue to obey the scriptures. And I will not let sin, differing opinions, or misunderstanding separate me from the love of God, nor will I let it divide the body of Christ, nor will I miss the chance to share the love of Christ with someone who needs it. Because in loving, that's where we see God. 1 John 4:12 tells us that no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love has been brought to full expression through us. So love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is indeed fulfilling of the law. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.